Hey y'all. Good morning once again. Children, if you're ready to go down the hall, I think Miss Laura's going to go down there with you this morning. Jonah chapter 3, as we continue in our study about the Ninevites and God's grace. The first two chapters, we discovered some things about not only Jonah, but really some things about God and how God, God's will is always made clear, and it's always a choice of the servant to follow his will. So we saw that Jonah decided to run away from God. He decided that he didn't want to preach the message to the Ninevites, and instead of obeying him, he got himself and a lot of other people in trouble. And then God created a storm and a great fish to swallow him up, and there was a lot of things to be learned in that over the last couple of messages. And we see how God had everything in his hands the whole time, and God ended up having his way, because at the end of chapter 2, after 3 days in the belly of this fish, Jonah decides to repent. He decides, okay, it's time for me to obey God. And it took him a long time to get there, and it took him some dire situations and maybe even thinking he's going to die in order to do that. So that's where we left things. All these chapters, they set the stage for the journey that Jonah is on. And I believe that if chapters 1 and 2 didn't exist or didn't happen, then really chapter 3, as we're getting ready to study, would have been just another day in the kingdom of God and having the gospel preached, where people would repent. It still would be an amazing moment, but it wouldn't have been such a story to tell if it wasn't for God relentlessly chasing Jonah down to get Jonah to repent. And this is really not God being harsh on Jonah. It's more about God loving Jonah so much that he would not give up on him, and that Jonah would receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's protection the entire time. So as we read chapter 3, let's read the first five verses. I think I got it that way. Yeah, first four verses of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out to the and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." This is the beginning of his obedient time with the Lord in this matter. This is when he finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches exactly the way the Lord tells him to preach. He tells him what to preach, and that'll become clear in the next chapter. But he basically goes into the city, which is a large city apparently, a long area of much to cover. So he goes walking into the city, and all throughout the city for this first day at least, he's preaching this message to the Ninevites, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They know he's a messenger from God. They know that the message is in 40 days God will come and destroy that which is wicked and evil. This is a sermon from way back, from the hellfire and brimstone days. If you think about it, you be saved, repent, or you will go to hell. And that's really what the message is for Nineveh, for the people there. They were a wicked people. They were filled with wickedness and idolatry, and the things that they did to their enemies or who they considered their enemies was horrific. But we see that God sends Jonah in there with a message, because you know God is God. And if God was fed up with this wickedness, he could have just snuffed them out, period, without the warning, without any 40 days to get it figured out. So, you know, there's a reason why God sent this message to the Ninevites, and I think Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that the Ninevites might repent. They might have fear of the Lord come over them and repent. And if they did so, Jonah had a relationship with God to the point where he knew that God's grace would even extend to them. God's grace would even be offered to them. And then what? Right? This is what Jonah's problem was. So he went and he delivered this message. It's not a message unlike the Great Commission, is it? For the message that we have. We've all been given a charge. We've all been given an assignment to go into the world and preach the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel says that all who love the Lord, all who want the Lord to be God, to be your Father, then you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must believe that he's the only way, as was pointed out in our communion meditation. You must believe and repent. That was John the Baptist's message. Repent. Because the Lord's coming. Our message is the same. We all believe, those of us who are believers, we believe that one day Jesus will return, and when that happens, everything will be said and done. And those who believe will be saved, and those who don't will not be saved. They'll experience the wrath of God because of the wickedness in their heart. It's the same message. Jesus is coming, so repent. And it's not a condemning message. It's a message that God sent us into the world to preach because God loves people. Because just like the people of Nineveh, God could have just snuffed them out, had it done and over with, no grace, no mercy, no patience. He could have done that and still could do that today because he's God. But no, he chose to bring Jesus into the world so that we all would have a way out. We would have a way to be spared. That we would have a way to experience his abundant grace and mercy and compassion. He sees our sinful situation, and in his great love, he decides to have compassion and let his compassion overrule his anger and his wrath. So they got 40 days. How many of y'all are procrastinators? I'm assuming that only two of you raise your hands. That means the rest of you will later. Right? When you get around to it, you'll raise your hand to the answer. Verse 5, look what, you would think that these people, okay, we got 40 days to live it up. We got 40 days to have our one last hoorah here in our wickedness, right? Let's see what happens in verse 5. It's kind of small on the board, so you're going to have to open up your Bibles. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. So what I'm seeing in this particular text is Jonah preached the message. You got 40 days, and then God's coming. And the next thing it says is, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Like right then. They didn't wait the 40 days. They didn't piddle around. Verse 6 says, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. Look at this here. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The king of Nineveh, the big cheese, the boss, the man, who no doubt had been the leader of all this wickedness and debauchery and evil activity. He's responsible for the way this city had grown to be such a problem. If you want to know what it looks like to genuinely repent before the Lord, or if you want to help someone else understand in a loving way, this is the picture you draw. This is the picture that needs to be drawn. This king took off his authority. He took off his robe, his crown. He took all of his authority and set it aside. He took his entire status in his community, set it aside, put it down. And then he covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. Sackcloth is just basically poor people material to make clothes with. I mean, there's been times in recent history where people would make shirts and clothes out of flour sacks and potato sacks and whatnot, because that's what they had. So he went from being the king, wearing the king's clothes, the riches of the world, and set them all aside and put himself in a humble position and dressed himself in humility, and he sat in the ashes, covered himself with the ashes. This is what was common in those days when there was mourning going on. Or as you would see in the book of Job, he wallowed in the ashes like that because of his torment and his troubles that came upon him that weren't even his fault. In today's world, if we get to this place of humility, then it's a spiritual situation where we humble ourselves before the Lord, realizing the urgent need for repentance. Because the truth is, nobody knows when Jesus will be back. We don't get the 40-day warning like Nineveh did. Hello? And I would say every morning we say to ourselves, if the Lord would help us to remember and be aware, we get up in the morning and thank the Lord for every blessing. Look in the mirror and say, self, today may be the day. And let the Lord help us from that point on. If we live like every day may be the day, maybe it would be more of a habit for even the believers of today's world to be like this king and set aside our stature and our pride and our things of this world that seem to make us important and surrender to the Lord and submit to his kingdom. There's no way to make disciples without doing that. You cannot make disciples without being one. You cannot lead people to salvation, which really is leading people to repentance, without being a one who has repented and continues to repent. Then the king, look what else he does. He's not done. Because he sees the danger coming, he sees the reality of his situation and the situation of the city in which he is has authority over, he says in verse 7, he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Time of fasting. Time of prayer. I think sometimes it's healthy for believers, people, even people who aren't believers, for people in general, once we're made aware of the reality of God and his kingdom and the reality of our situation in this world, at some point there has to be a way for us to stop our lives and reset with God. Way too many people are forsaking their relationship with the Lord. They're forsaking their children's relationship with the Lord. They're forsaking their grandchildren's relationship with the Lord because the world is going around so fast, they don't know how to stop it and make God most important anymore. And they think they got 40 days. And I can be confident that there are many people in today's world right now who yesterday thought someone they loved had 40 days, and now they're gone. And then regret sets in because we didn't do enough or we didn't try something to help them understand God is real and Jesus is coming back. And we're all in trouble without Jesus. This is our message. This is our assignment as disciples. We are to go into the world and preach. This is why this entire time we're studying out of the book of Jonah, I've made it on the PowerPoint and made mention of it. Are you willing to go to Nineveh? Are you willing to go into the world and preach to the Ninevites of the world? The ones who are lost, the ones who seem to not care about the Lord, the ones who seem to engage in the sinful activities of the world. And when we ever get to that point, are we willing to preach the message that God gave us? I'm not talking about the fuzzy-wuzzy gospel that makes everybody feel good all the time. I'm talking about if you leave this world without Jesus as your Lord and Savior and without repenting, then you will go to hell. Not because God doesn't love you, because you don't love God. That's the gospel, and that's what it says more than once in this Bible. And if you and I believe that, and we've repented, and we've received God's grace and His mercy, which is amazing to even think about, why aren't we living in the urgency of the message? Maybe you are. Maybe it is happening in your life. Maybe you're involved. Maybe you're in the world preaching the gospel every day the best the Lord you can with the Lord's help. But maybe we got so comfortable with our own salvation, we didn't realize that we had slacked off a bit. Because everybody has somebody in their family or in their friend circle or their life that's not saved. And it's urgent, isn't it? It's not 40 days. It's not 40 days. The message is urgent. The goal and the prayer for those who live against God, even in today's world, is, Lord, do something to get their attention so that they would repent, so that they can feel the conviction of the sinful behavior that we've all lived in, so that they would cover themselves with ashes and be wearing sackcloth. They would take off their prideful clothes and set them aside and say yes to Jesus. Some of the believers around the world are still on the ship trying to figure out what to do about the storm that they don't want to seem to deal with. Some of them are 2 days in the belly of the whale, refusing to repent their own self. Some of them are just now receiving the instructions for the first time from God. You notice that God doesn't mind repeating Himself? I used to believe that it was because He was like the most patient being in existence, which is true. But it's really because when God speaks, it's absolute truth. So it's worth repeating as many times as it needs to be repeated, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but there, you know, when I was raising my son, it would get on my nerves to have to repeat myself because he wasn't listening. But we do anyway because we love him, right? And we want them to grow up and learn, so you keep repeating because we learn. Well, that's the way we are. But when God speaks, it's absolute truth. It's His will. So, of course, He's going to keep saying it because it doesn't change. And in the beginning of our chapter this morning, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah for the second time. Right? Jonah had to throw his little fit. God had to straighten him out, and then he got put right back where he was when he started running away, and God's saying, okay, now. go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to preach. Nothing changed except for Jonah's willingness. Same message. Same need. Same God. Same servant. Every day is a new day to go and preach the gospel. Every day is a new day to go and share the truth with somebody in the world. It doesn't have to be walking through Nineveh like Jonah did, telling everybody, y'all are fixing to die in 40 days, you wicked people. That's not how it has to be today. I personally think there may be a time or two, if you're seeking out the opportunities, where those kinds of words might be appropriate to certain individuals. But usually, it involves sharing your own testimony on how the Lord spared you and how you decided it was important to repent and how you figured out that we're all in danger and how God relentlessly chased you down like he did Jonah and like he's doing for these Ninevites. See, if Jonah's paying attention, he's noticing that the Ninevites are just as important to God as Jonah was. I think Jonah already knew that. That's why he was running away. He's like, come on, God, if I preach to them, they're liable to repent. Because, see, Jonah understands the power of the gospel. And I don't know how many times I've had Bible studies, men's Bible studies, couples Bible studies, group studies, all kinds of people that we've come across, and they talk about how hard it is to share the gospel, or I don't know, it's not my thing, I don't know how to reach people, I don't know what to say. The gospel does its own work. It's the most powerful thing that could ever come out of your mouth. If it's the gospel, if it's the truth, the true gospel. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The consequences for sin is death. Good news, Jesus came to pay that bill so that we could have everlasting life with God. All we have to do is surrender to God's plan. Was that so hard? You know the gospel. We all know the gospel. If you're saved, you know the gospel. And you don't have to be some scholar or some educated preacher to share it with people. I think what happens is when we're thinking about sharing the gospel, when we're thinking about going into the Ninevehs of the world, our friends and family live there, and we don't want to offend them by telling them that they're sinners. Do you like to hear that? I don't like to hear that. I don't like for even myself or anybody else to tell me that I'm a sinner. We can't get around it. It's the truth. And if you want people to receive the gospel and get saved, whether you know them or not, whether they're strangers or not, if we want to do the work of the kingdom and be God's instrument, we have got to be prepared to tell people that. It's hard. It hurts. The king and his city, the king told his people, I don't want nobody eating nothing or drinking nothing. We're going to sit here and we're going to pray and ask God for his forgiveness. That's how bad we are. That's what remorse looks like. Humility. That's what repentance is. When we get convicted, when a person gets convicted by the Spirit of God about our condition between us and God, the whole world stops. Until that problem gets fixed. Whether we like it or not. Because there's nothing more important at that point. I've seen young people drop their cell phone off a bridge and their whole life goes to the trash. They can't do nothing else until they get that phone back. How come salvation ain't like that? How come our relationship with the Lord ain't like that? How come when we realize we're disconnected from God because of our wicked and evil behavior, you don't like those words either. I don't. I certainly don't like them associated with me. Wicked and evil? But that's what sin is. Rebellious decisions. I love me first when I sin. That's what I do. Every time we sin, it's a choice between self and God. And every time we sin, we're choosing self over God. It's time for people, believers or not, to take off our crown and our robe and set it down and humble ourselves before the true King. And we will never make disciples if we don't ever learn how to do that on a regular basis. Every morning we need to get up, put our feet on the floor, and somehow come to the realization every morning, I don't have 40 days. I may not have another day. Whatever I got to do to live for the Lord today, Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. If this is my last day, let it be a great day for you. That's a believer's prayer. Because if we're believing in that and we're living in that prayer, then the Spirit of God will have his way and we will make disciples. You'll find yourself preaching the gospel to people you ain't even ever met before in different ways. It's not always about telling somebody to repent. It's about introducing them to the holiness of God. No one can be in the presence of the holiness of God without feeling their sinful state. Can't happen. Let me finish this up. Talk about this all day. Repentance is urgent, y'all. It's urgent. It's necessary. It's key. It's not what saves you. It's what allows you to step into the salvation that Jesus provided on the cross. I want to talk about verse 10 real quick. When God saw their deeds, after verse 9 says, who knows, God may turn and relent and with joy is burning anger so that we will not perish. That's the words of the King. He's like, maybe God will forgive us. Didn't know for sure, but thought maybe. And here it is. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. That's repentance. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Every preacher wishes they could be Jonah from time to time. I mean, I would just love to just walk an hour into the city and just say, Jesus is coming back, y'all need to repent. And the whole city gets saved. And that sound good? It doesn't work that way, does it? Not unless the Lord has something to do with it. But you know what? I don't think the Lord wants us all to be Jonah. I don't think the Lord has us all those kinds of assignments. I gave you guys an index card at the beginning of this where you were asked to write down the names of the people you know in your life that aren't saved. That's your Nineveh. That's your community that you should be trying to preach the gospel to somehow. That's where you start anyway. I don't know how many times traveling around or just going around the community, wherever we've ever lived, I've seen the Lord give opportunity to talk to somebody about God at a gas station or at a restaurant or even a rest area a few times. Perfect strangers. There's been a few times when we drove away from a person that we never met, and I'm thinking to myself, how did they know I'm a preacher? Because they were talking to me like they knew I was a preacher. And they didn't. There's no way they could have known that. And I don't know if we ever did any good in those situations, but I have to be ready, don't you? Think we have to be ready? I mean, be ready at all times to preach the gospel to anybody and everybody. Especially those who are obviously living away from God. The loose living that goes on around the world. If nobody ever preaches to them in any way, how could they ever repent? That's when it's dangerous, because then we start really thinking like Jonah. somebody else can preach to them, because if they repent and then they become brothers and sisters of Christ, then I got to hug them and love on them, and we got to be family together, and they're just not like me, and they just do all kind of wicked things. Well, here's what I know about myself. I'm pretty confident that a lot of people looked at me back in the day and said the same thing because of my wicked ways. I'm not hanging out with that guy. He does this and that and whatever. There were a few that tried to preach the gospel to me, and I was hard-headed. Thank the Lord for that. I'm not the same guy I used to be after I got saved, after I repented. I'm not. I'm every time I have to repent, every day when I repent of whatever happened, I change. I become different. Hopefully I grow, right? And we're not repenting of the same thing every day. I don't think that's really truly repentance if we keep going back to it. I tell people all the time, if people tell me all the time, I'm trying to quit smoking. I'm like, well, you still smoking? Yeah, well, they're not. You're really not. You're just saying you are. Right? When's the last time you smoked? A minute ago. Okay, you're thinking about it, but you're not trying. Trying means you're not doing it anymore and you're struggling, because it's hard. Any kind of sin works that way. Temptation doesn't leave just because you quit, just because you repent. Just because you repent don't mean the temptation is not there. And we expect all these Ninevites of the world to just repent and put on the same clothes that we're wearing and come in here and act like us. And that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, go into the world and receive people for the way they are. Love them the way they are, and present the gospel, and the Spirit of God will lead them to repentance. Because it wasn't Jonah that made all of the Ninevites repent, was it? It wasn't his great message. And as we get into the rest of chapter 4 next week, I imagine Jonah like moseying into this city to preach reluctantly. You know, it wasn't this big, powerful slamming his fist on the pulpit saying, you're going to hell. He was like, God says you got 40 days. You should repent. There, I said it. And he walks off. Because he still didn't really want to do it. He only did it because he was suffering if he didn't do it. So he's like, God said you got to repent. Shaking his head, walking away, but still with a bad attitude. But it's the Spirit of God, y'all. It's the power of the gospel, the truth, that does all the work here. Too many times we're fighting each other in the storm to even go about the business of the Lord. We're still on the ship trying to figure out what the problem is. And the problem is we've lost sight of God. We're not seeking His will. So chapter 3 aligns with the Great Commission in these ways. The call to proclaim the gospel message is there. The universality, or the equal, God's mercy is for everybody equally. He doesn't love one more than the other. And there's a big fat holy period at the end of that statement. The power of repentance is what transforms. That's what opens. That's what allows us to step into what Jesus did on the cross and receive everything that God has promised. And the most amazing thing is God's mercy and compassion that we can see in chapters 1, 2, and 3. God is relentlessly chasing after us, y'all. Even when we're running from Him, or even when we're living in our wickedness, or even when we're pridefully standing as the king of our own kingdoms, He's still pursuing us, giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to surrender. What an amazing God. He has every right in the world to just eliminate us. But His love won't let it happen. His love for you and me and the rest of the world will not let it happen. Won't that make you feel good? Kind of makes me feel good and bad at the same time. You know, it's like, why does He have to chase me down so much? Why am I so bad? Why does He love me so much? Why is He so good? And those questions, as I ask myself those questions on a regular basis, it always leads me to this conclusion. Who am I, and how dare I hold that from anybody else and not share it. Who do I think I am to keep this gospel to myself? What's my problem? I love you and the Lord loves you. It's obvious that the Lord loves you. When we finish up next week, God's going to deal with Jonah again. Isn't that crazy how it works? Right? We get straightened out with God, and with His help, of course, and His grace. We get straightened out, and we think everything's great, and then suddenly we turn around, and we got to have another family meeting with the Lord. He's got to straighten us out once again. It's like a never-ending cycle. And it's not because we're trying to be bad, but it's because we live in a world with temptation in it, and self seems to scream loud. And sometimes we're focused on self more than we're focused on the mission. Sometimes. Other times we're running on all cylinders and preaching the gospel and loving people just the way the Lord sent us to do. It's a daily thing, this repentance, y'all. It's the most powerful tool in your bag to stay right with the Lord. Nobody can be saved without it, and we can't stay in the will of God without it. Right? So a lot of people think repentance is a bad word, and they run from it. Because when you tell somebody who's not a believer, you should repent, what they're hearing you say is, you're a bad person. And you're not like me. Because that's why people think that the Christians are judging them all the time. No, we're warning you because we love you. We're warning you because we don't want to see you end up in the hands of God's wrath. Because your 40 days ran out. Make sense? That's what we're about, y'all. If we're not about that, then we're off course. Everything else needs to be put aside. I'm going to sing a song. My wife's going to help me sing a song, and we're going to stand together and sing it. It's an invitation song. If you don't know the Lord, today's the day. If you've never repented of being a sinner, today's the day. Otherwise, we're going to praise the Lord and ask Him to continue to help us continue to serve Him. Let's stand together and sing. I think two verses.